Much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, sometimes we think we know our own hearts, and we know them better than anyone else. But God is the only one who really knows our hearts. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And this next verse is what I really want to talk about tonight. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. The experience of salvation, after you have received it, and time passes, you become so accustomed to it, so used to it, it becomes such a normal part of you, because it's permanent, it's indelible, the heart is saved, sealed, the soul is forever purified and encased, protected by the Holy Spirit of God. The devil cannot penetrate it. And as year after year goes by, we tend to not recognize the marvelous, wonderful thing that God has done for our hearts. And one of the things that is so noticeable about a good heart is that it's God-given. It's not something that a man can manufacture. I used to think a lot of people were saved when I was young, that everybody that came down a church aisle, or everybody that made a supposed profession of faith. But with the passage of time, I've come to believe that what a lot of the old preachers said was very true. And my problem was I didn't know enough about the heart that I had, or about the one that gave it, or about the word that he gave, so I could actually examine the fruit that was produced in a life. I'm going to talk about purifying their hearts by faith. When God's Holy Spirit purifies your heart, the inner seat of your emotions, your soul, if you will, it is forever sealed and saved and cannot sin. Your flesh can, and you do. But I find as I grow older that while I don't judge whether a man's saved or not, or try not to, that this statement that I have underlined in these various colors, according to the Word of God, is true. Good fruit cannot be produced from an uncleansed heart. Ye must be born again. I do not believe it is possible for a purified heart to produce corrupt or bad fruit. And I do not believe it is possible for a corrupt heart that has never been cleansed to produce good fruit. I believe the only kind of fruit that can be produced from a purified heart is good fruit. Now, I'm not talking about the flesh. And I'm not talking about the creature that dwells in the flesh. I'm talking about what God purifies and seals and saves forever at the point of a saving faith in Jesus Christ. In Matthew 7, verses 15 through 23, and if there ever was an appropriate time that this ought to be presented, it's now. In our work, particularly in the Saline area, Saline Association, and in that area, we have churches sprinkled through that area that used to be in our work. Some of them still claim to be in our work, that are what are known as New Lighter churches. And so if you ever hear one of them teaching this, he'll teach it quite differently from the way I'm showing you, and he'll be quite wrong about what he teaches. We even have one man in Oklahoma at the present time that's still teaching it, and I wish he'd stop. Beware of false prophets. Now, when you see that word false in front of it, it simply means false as opposed to true. Now, I know the law and the prophets were until John, and I know there's no such thing as a man today who stands up and utters prophecy and tells what's going to happen by direct revelation from God. But the word that is used, prophetes, here, is a word that in 90% of the times it's used, it refers not to the foretelling of the future, but to the proclamation of God's word. And today, we have more men claiming to be from God, many more, than are sent by God, and they are false proclaimers of God's word, which come to you in sheep's clothing. They come to you with an outward veneer, claiming to have a born-again cleansed heart, claiming to be what we call saved, claiming to be what we call born again, claiming to have had their hearts purified by faith, and they are rotten, lying, corrupt dogs. He said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Television is loaded with them, loaded with them, especially this New Trinity Broadcasting Network. But inwardly, in the heart, where God does the purifying of a man's soul and his heart, but inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Now, as we go through this, I'm going to be trying to delineate good fruit and corrupt fruit, uncleansed hearts and cleansed hearts. Hence the color code that you see on the top of this. It helps me to follow it better. And as you go through and watch these color codes, you'll see where I'm trying to delineate from God's word good fruit as opposed to rotten, corrupt fruit. In verse 16, he says, ye shall know them by their fruits. I don't know how many times when I first came here, I heard Sister George say, well, now, I'm not judging whether they're saved or not, but I'm a fruit inspector. And she's quite right. You should inspect the fruits of the men that are claiming to proclaim the word of God to you, because it is impossible for a false prophet to produce good fruit. It's absolutely impossible. For a man who has a purified heart, it is impossible from that purified heart, for the purified heart, to produce bad fruit. It's impossible. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? He asks, you gather grapes from a grapevine, and you gather figs from a fig tree. You do not get them out of a briar patch. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now it's true that a man who has a purified heart, a born-again heart, a saved heart, a sealed heart, it's true his flesh is capable of producing nothing but corrupt fruit. But from a saved, born-again heart, bad fruit just can't be produced. And from an unsaved, uncleansed heart, a heart that hasn't been born again, it is absolutely impossible for it to produce anything but corrupt fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. From the fruit that I see exhibited by these men on Trinity Broadcasting Network, I have not seen one single shred of evidence in inspecting their fruit that has any similarity with the teachings of God's word whatsoever. And therefore, I conclude that something is wrong with their hearts. Now, when I first came to this church, and you've heard me often tell this story, the longer you stay in God's work, the easier it is to spot the phonies. And when I first came here, I actually heard some church members in this church talk about how much they like Jimmy Swagger. And you remember some of them. And we've had missionary Baptist people that have come to this church building, and when I made a disparaging remark about some of the things Jimmy Swagger had said, they got all upset and came apart at the seams and never came back. I told you from the first day I hit this church that Jimmy Swaggart was a devil, that he was worthless, that he didn't know Christ, and all he knew how to do was preach against sin. And the devil has been preaching against it while he was practicing it ever since just about his fall. And then finally I heard the man's testimony on television of how he was saved. listened to it twice through two different programs to make sure I heard it right, told you about it. There's no way under heaven that man's heart's ever been purified. He never had an experience with Christ. He doesn't know Him. And believe me, what I'm doing here, I have to answer to Jesus Christ at the judgment seat for, and I'm aware of it. But I'm not afraid of that, because we have more ravening wolves today claiming to be of God than have ever been in history. And before too much longer, they're going to be called missionary Baptist preachers. And right now we've got some that I seriously doubt, a few, that don't even know the Lord. Because the fruit that's coming out of their lives in false teaching has no semblance whatsoever with the Scriptures once delivered to the saints. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now this is a continuous discourse. It goes right straight on down through here. I have a very strong suspicion that this casting into the fire has no association with the man that came through fire and was tried by fire, that Paul indicated, yet saved so as by fire or through fire. I don't think that's the same thing. I think these false prophets, who inwardly are ravening wolves, whose hearts have never really been purified by faith, I think they're hell bound. And according to the Scriptures, I think they deserve it, because they are leading many people down the path that they have followed and are contributing to a lack of spiritual welfare on their part. And I think these men are going to have the hottest place in the lake of fire and the deepest hell that God has. Wherefore, by their fruits shall you know them. Now, I do inspect fruit. And I'm telling you, I have known some preachers that carried the name Missionary Baptist, fortunately not very many, whose fruits in New Lighterism and other doctrines have so eaten them alive that that's all they do is talk about that particular doctrine. And I find it difficult to believe that the ungodly doctrines that come out of their mouths over years and years could actually come from a purified heart, or that God would let them live if they really belong to Him. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. These fellows on television, most of them, the name of Jesus, who is Lord, rolls off their lips much more than He ever rolls off mine. And they say, Lord, Lord, and praise the Lord, and hallelujah, and let's give the Lord a hand clap. And they do all these things. And outwardly, they appear to be producing a fruit that men look at and say, well, now there's a man that's working for the Lord. And I believe that many of them are so diligently trying to please God in the flesh, which is impossible, that they actually believe in their corrupted hearts that have never been purified, that they are seeking the way to God, and they do not know the way. For there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. And I don't think they've ever been born again. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I was born with a totally depraved, ungodly, corrupt, desperately wicked heart. Absolutely impossible for me to do what this says. I could not do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, until He became my Father at the new birth. I was incapable of it, and God had to purify my heart before I could do it. These men have never had their heart purified. They are not led by the Spirit of God. They cannot do the will of His Father, which is in heaven, because they know neither the Son nor the Father. Many will say, to me in that day. And that word many means just what you think it means. They are not small in number. They are great in number. Now, I know you've heard this before, and I know you're acutely aware of it. And sometimes when we see things like this, we say, well, I already knew that. But let me tell you something else this does for me. There, but for the grace of God, go I. And it teaches me of my indebtedness to the Spirit of God and to the mercy and grace that is in Christ Jesus. For if God had not purified and sealed my wicked heart and forever cleansed it and changed it, I could be doing the same thing that those men and women are doing in the name of God, and are not God's workers, but are deceitful workers of the devil, deceiving their own selves. Have we not preached, proclaimed the word in thy name? I really believe that most of these fellows you're watching on television actually believe that they're preaching in his name. And they actually believe they're assisting God, God's little helpers, God's little men, God's little women, building vast empires, tremendous communication networks. I think they actually believe that they are proclaiming a message of God to the world, and they are doing it in his name. But their hearts have never been purified by the same Spirit that purified mine. And in thy name have cast out devils. Most of these fellows on television, particularly of the stripe that I've been watching on TBN, they actually believe they can cast out devils. They believe that they can proclaim God's word and can cast out devils. They have the power of God, and they believe they can heal people, and they believe they can slay them in the spirit. And I really believe that they have deceived and convicted and convinced their own hearts that truly they are God's men, God's women, God's helpers. And I think that the devil has so completely deceived them, and their flesh has so sucked it in, that they have substituted a worship of the carnal man in the flesh toward God and have never had their souls and their hearts purified. I think that's why I'm so grateful to God for what I have. Because there but for the grace of God go I, and in thy name done many wonderful works. There is little question in my mind that as these people stand and proclaim their great braggadocio accomplishments, having saved 50,000 at a meeting in South America, 30,000 at a single meeting in Africa, distributing their gospel all over the world, establishing networks in every country, doing many wonderful works for God, I think they actually believe they're preaching for him, they're casting out the power of Satan for him, and they're doing wonderful works for him. But the problem is, their hearts were never crushed. They never were contrite. They never were humbled. And they never did see what they really are. And they never did just simply realize they were made of the dust of the earth. And were it not for God, they would be eternally cast away. They never humbled their hearts before God. They never realized that the mercy of God in Christ Jesus is the only thing that can save a person from what he or she is. I believe that these things that are going on now are the devil working in human flesh. I believe he's doing a masterful job at it. Now, you've looked at this, and you've considered it. I know a man in our work, a very prominent man, who believes that these are saved people. That's the New Lighter doctrine. All the New Lighters believe it. All of them. They all believe those are saved people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no way under heaven they can be saved people if you follow the context of that. Then shall I profess unto them, I never knew you. Why? He never cleansed their heart by his Spirit. They were never born again. Their hearts were never purified by faith. They never received the same Holy Spirit sealing of the soul that true believers receive when they exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I've shown you this before. We've talked about it before. And certainly, you've heard preachers use that over and over again, especially Missionary Baptist preachers. And it's certainly the absolute truth. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is exactly the way my heart was until Christ came to live there, having cleansed it and sealed it for all eternity. There is only one kind of fruit that can come out of my heart. Good fruit. There is only one kind of fruit that can come out of my flesh. Bad fruit. In these men and women, bad fruit cannot come out of their heart, nor can it come out of their flesh. And they are incapable of producing any semblance of good fruit because their heart has never been changed, and he never knew them. He knows me. Oh, how he knows me. And I know him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I thank God from the depths of my soul for what Jesus has done for me and is still doing. And if coming to church is boring to you and a laborious thing and the Word of God doesn't tickle you or fancy you in any way, maybe it's because you don't really appreciate what God has done for you, what he's still doing for you, and what he will continue to do for you by grace through faith wherein you stand. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. There's only one spiritual being who can actually search your heart, God. And he tries the reins, the control of it. And he judges every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And unless God has given that man a new heart, look at what he's born with. God has to give him a new heart. And if he hasn't received a new heart, he cannot produce good fruit. It is absolutely impossible. Therefore, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there will be no problem on any of our parts in acknowledging that all the good things that were produced out of our lives were produced by Christ who lived in our hearts from a sealed heart that he sealed by his Spirit, and that every good work that has ever been done on this earth was done by God and not by man. Jesus operates to produce fruit only from a heart he has cleansed and sealed eternally by grace through faith. He changes the heart at the new birth when he enters it to make it good and honest. He cleanses it from all past sin, then seals it against all future sin by his eternal indwelling presence. This is all found in Ephesians 1:17 and 18. The seed of Christ can only produce good fruit. It is impossible for the seed of Christ in a purified heart to produce anything except good fruit. He cannot produce anything else. That's why John said, as he recorded the words of Jesus, and why Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Their hearts were never born again. They never knew Christ. Religiosity, beginning with Cain all the way down through the ages, has always been through the flesh. And fleshly man has desperately tried to please God ever since the fall. And now the acceleration of that effort on the part of fleshly man, motivated by the devil, has turned religion into an ungodly maze of absolute confusion and chaos. And now the different peoples of the world are trying to unite together in one final ungodly blob of an ecumenical group that will be the true spiritual home of the presence of Satan and not of the presence of God. It's happening. It's real. And it's genuine. God said through Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 18:4, "Behold, all souls are mine. The only good thing about me now is the sealed soul that I have in which Christ dwells, that the devil cannot penetrate. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." My soul can never be spiritually separated from Almighty God, because 49 years ago, the seed of God in the form of His Word convicted my heart of the need to receive Christ. I trusted Jesus, exercising repentance toward God and faith toward my Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God sealed my soul, and Jesus Christ abides there, and my heart, my soul, cannot produce anything but good fruit. It is impossible for my heart to do anything else. My flesh has never produced good fruit and never will. But a man whose heart has never been purified is incapable of producing it either in the flesh or in his heart. In 1 John 3:9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Then he tells why he doesn't commit sin and the source from which that sinless life exists. He says, "For, because his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." I bow before God and I stand before man, and I tell you that in this sinful body of flesh there is a soul, a heart, that God has sealed, and the seed remains, and my soul cannot sin. It can never be separated from God. The devil cannot touch my soul. The devil can only motivate and move my flesh. I sin daily in the flesh. And that is why God, in the same epistle, through John, tells us in 1 John 1:8-9, he clearly tells us, "For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But he is not talking about a sin of the soul. He is talking about a sin of the flesh. Christ in our soul convicts us that our flesh has sinned, and we confess that sin, and God forgives us. Romans 7:14-25. I'm not going to take the time to go through all this, because you've seen it so many times, you know it better than I do. In Romans 7:14-25, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." There's no question the law is spiritual. It was given by God. It is a standard of righteousness that only God could keep. Paul said, "But I am carnal. I am as ego eimi, present, indicative, active." He said, right now, while I'm writing this, I am carnal. I am sold under sin. He referred to his flesh. He did not refer to his soul. Look down in verse 18. "For I know that in me," and then he puts in parentheses to describe to you, he's not talking about his soul, "that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Then he goes on down to verse 21. "I find then a law when I would do good, evil is present with me." And then he begins to get down to the real nitty-gritty. He said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." My inward man cannot sin. My inward man is saved, sealed, born again, converted, forever in spiritual union with God through Christ. He said, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. I've got a monster that lives in my flesh. He sins daily. He cannot do anything but sin. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I have an inward man in which the seed of God remains and will never depart." Paul said, "O wretched man that I am," referring to his miserable body in which this creature dwelt, "who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, he answers his own question, telling how he will be delivered. "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the inner man, with the heart that God has saved and sealed, but with the flesh, the law of sin." The truth of the matter is, We can't ever produce any kind of fruit out of our flesh except corrupt. But a man whose soul is saved, whose heart is saved, born again, that soul and that heart can't produce anything but good fruit, and the Scripture clearly teaches that. But look at 1 Timothy 1:14 and 15. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This was not the last epistle he wrote, but it was one of the last. He said, of whom I am, ego eimi, present indicative active, when I wrote this, I am the chief of sinners. I bow before God and stand before man ashamed of what I am in the flesh, but eternally thankful and grateful to God for what I've been made in spirit, in my soul, and in my heart. Because it is all by grace, it is all by mercy, it is nothing that I have ever done or ever could do, but God, because of repentance toward him and faith toward my Lord Jesus Christ, has eternally saved and sealed me forever. Now I want to show you something that maybe you never really thought about before. Or maybe you have, and maybe you understand this better than I do, and I'm going to speak rapidly so I can drown out whoever that is on the receiver. I hope it's not Motorcycle Mama. Luke 8, 11 and 15. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. When I was in school in the seminary, we used to get in arguments out in the hall about whether the first one, the second one was saved or not. We were sure that the third one was saved in this parable. You have a man who the seed is placed there and the devil comes and takes it away, and we said, well, there's no problem, that fellow has got to be lost. Then we went to the next one and we said, well, that fellow, for a little while he worked there, so he must have been saved, and then we'd get in an argument on that. But we never got in an argument on the third one. We all agreed he was saved. Well, after 20 years in this church, I don't think any of them were saved except the last one. And the reason I believe that is this. If you'll go back and look at that parable, not a single one of them is identified as having an honest and good heart. Not a single one of them. Now, where'd this last one get it? He had to get it from God. I don't think any one of those in the beginning were saved. I don't think that the heart was ever purified. I don't think it was ever sealed. I don't think it was ever saved. And if you'll go back and take a look at those above it, you'll discover not a one of them is listed as having an honest and good heart. But that on the ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Now listen to me. I beg you to consider this, because look at this. He says very clearly that the heart is deceitful above all things. That's what it says. Now, if the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, then pray tell me, where on earth did this last person get this honest and good heart and none of the rest of them had it? It's very interesting, this expression, having heard the word. That means they had already heard it. Having heard it, God gave them an honest and good heart. And when God purifies the heart, the seed stays. You keep it, and you cannot sin, because God has purified the heart. I don't think any one of those first three, I don't think they ever really had their hearts purified by faith, because I think they kept dilly-dallying around with it and never would exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's why it looks like they perhaps were just backslidden Christians. I don't think they were backslidden Christians. I think the only one in that parable that had an honest and good heart and brought forth fruit, I know it was this one. Why? Because the only good thing about a man or a woman, the only good thing, is the new heart, the new born again heart, the purified heart that God gave them when he saved them. And the only reason they can bring forth fruit, and the only reason they can do it, has to be simply this, that God's Spirit working there produced the fruit. And if there isn't any Spirit there, then there isn't any good fruit, because only the Spirit of God can produce fruit. I'm sorry if this all seems technical, but I'll tell you what it boils down to. I am totally and absolutely, completely indebted to God in every way, shape, or fashion. Even though I stand here saved tonight, born again tonight, I must freely and openly admit without reservation that it is all by the unmerited favor of Almighty God, by the grace of God, and I owe Him everything, and He owes me nothing, and the only fruit that will ever be produced in my life that is good fruit was produced by the Spirit of God who gave me that new heart, and in which Christ dwells. And the only reason I'm bringing forth any fruit is because with patience, with hypomene, with endurance, God gave me that endurance, because the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Philippians 1:11. It's 2 minutes till. This is actually a four-sheet message, but I got about as much in as I wanted to. There's a whole lot more to this than I realized when I was saved. There's a whole lot more grace in it than I realized. I used to feel somehow, somewhere along the way, that God must have looked at me and maybe there was something about me He liked. The marvelous thing about God is that He looked down upon all of us with our totally corrupted, ungodly hearts, and He loved us as we were, fallen, depraved, corrupt, incapable of serving Him or pleasing Him. And by grace, unwarranted, unmerited favor, He gave us a new heart. Every one of you sitting here that claims to be saved, your heart was a gift. And the one who dwells there died and suffered, bled, so that by His resurrection He could come in and dwell your heart, and justly so, so that by grace His Father could save you and eternally preserve you. I know what I'm telling is the truth. And I think at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to realize, perhaps for the first time in our lives, how really totally helpless we were and are without the mercy and power and grace of God. I like working for God. I enjoy it. It means everything to me. Because the more I know about Him, the more anxious I am to let Him work in my heart. Do you know Him as Savior? Tonight, can you truly say, yes, I know Him as Savior? And can you truly say in your heart, Lord, I appreciate what You've done for me? If you're sitting here tonight wondering, am I going to get home? How much longer is it going to go? What's going to happen in the next few minutes? How boring this was? I seriously question if you have any love, respect, or compassion for God. And I'd ask you tonight to look in your own heart and consider what it was that purified you. It was the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, I've shown you God's Word. And as John pointed out in the VTC lesson, when Peter stood up, He said there was no difference between Jew and Gentile, but God purified their hearts by faith. The Apostle Paul, great man that he was, marvelous, wonderful example to all of us, freely admitted he could do nothing except by the power of Christ. I think the reason that I love Paul so much is because Paul opened himself and showed his humanity and his weakness, and in so doing revealed the power of God that was in him. I thank God for my salvation. I thank God for the type of salvation that He gave me. Tonight, if God's laid it on your heart to come for any reason, we'll only sing one stanza, and I hope if God's dealing with you, you'll come.